You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning, everyone. Open to Acts chapter 8, if you would. I am wearing black because Phil Mickelson is wearing black today. And he is my man, and he says studies have shown that when you wear black, like football teams that wear black, they get more penalties than other teams. And so I don't know what's going to happen. I could be very aggressive today, coming at you and get penalties and stuff. So, anyways, Phil's not going to win the Masters, but it makes me feel better doing this. I was not going to do this. And then they prayed for me in the pre-room, my friends, and then Connie Teelberg said, I've been praying for you. And then just because before I come up, Kent grabs me and holds me and prays over me. And so I want to say it because you're my family and because I love you and because I know your love and because if I don't say it, I will be very lonely. I've been doing really well with whatever this thing, this autoimmune thing. I've had the last 6 months of, other than my feet, I've had really relatively great health and like a remission. And then 3 weeks ago, it all changed. And it is back with a vengeance. And I'm going on the road. A week from Tuesday, I'm going on the road like I've never been on the road before, and it will not stop till December. And I'm doing things I've never done before. I mean, just, I'm going to be on a bus with a band at some point. Yeah. 62-year-old man. And what this does is it shuts me down. It makes me less social, and it takes away my confidence. So I'm just going to ask for you to remember me and pray for me. I love this family. I will be here a lot back to preach, but I am gone so much, and I'm scared that this has started up again. So I'm just praying that it's going to be gone later this afternoon is what I'm doing. Thank you, guys. If you can't prepare, the Masters has been on, and I haven't had time to prepare anything, so I, let me see, I'm messing this up, there's cards all different directions, hold on, what have I got here, okay, so anyways, just a simple deck of cards, I want to make sure, could the cameras close in just here real quick, okay, so what I've got is a deck of cards, and this, I've been doing this since my kids were babies, and it's just my attempt at magic. Okay. All right, there we go. Let's make it. Okay. Fourth card down. I see love. I see. It's a small number. It's what suit? What suit? Hearts. I see hearts. Let's make it a two. A two of hearts. And let's make it the third. No, the fourth. Hold it. Fourth card down. Okay. The nine of clubs. You see where I'm going? Okay. Second card, seven of clubs. Do you see a pattern? And then the ace of clubs. Could the fourth card be the two of hearts? Hello, hello. He may have neuropathy, but he's still got it. Maybe the worst card trick ever. But I'm going to do it again in second service, so don't tell people. My wife and I used to play backgammon, and I would beat her 80% of the time. And one night, we would play in bed, and she actually said these words to me after I won for about the fifth time in a row. She said, "You're doing that from a wrong power." I thought, that's not good. Pastor's wife says husband's becoming sorcerer. Today, we meet a magician who really did do things from a wrong power. His name's Simon. And it's interesting, as I've talked about this passage, I've noticed that a lot of people are not even familiar that there was a Simon the magician. So I want to pick up his part of the story. Let me start from the... I just want to introduce you to him. There was a man, verse 9, chapter 8 in Acts. There was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. Hold on to those words. Claiming to be someone great. And they all from the smallest to the greatest, they were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, that all changed. Last Sunday, we did something we've never done quite that way before. It's beautiful. We risked baptizing some at the end of the services who didn't go through our review process. They weren't really legal baptisms. We had no control except for two questions. No, we didn't even have control then. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins on that cross? And unless they just said, nah, they went under the water. Just like at Pentecost, right? Just like this day. Probably there were liars in that group at Pentecost. There were fakers or doubters or people who didn't know what they were doing, or people who were doing it just because their family was doing it. And they maybe some who just wanted to get right with God, or they were doing it for someone else. If there were 3,000 who came to know and were saved that day, I wonder if there were several hundred who were pretenders. And so I come here today to this passage where it says in verse 13, "And Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip." I've read, because you're going to see him do some wacky stuff, and I've read most commentators saying, well, Simon, there's no way he was a believer. No way. I mean, he couldn't have been, not the way he was acting after baptism. And I want to say, don't do that with the text. Don't manipulate the text. If the text doesn't say that, obviously, then don't you impose it because you don't like the way Simon's acting. This text says nothing more than this. It's not trying to make a subs point. It's just straightforward telling that Simon believed just like other believers. They believed in the good news. They believed in the name of Jesus. And they were baptized for it. I guess we maybe have a tendency to see Christians in only black and white. If you're like this, you certainly can't be a Christian. Give me a break. The guy's 3 weeks old in Christ. Well, he couldn't believe a believer. Look at his attitude. Really? I read the Bible 12 hours a day. I loved Jesus like nothing and no one before. And for the first several months of my faith, I smoked dope every day. For the first several months of my faith, I was in an unhealthy relationship. For the first several months of my faith, I faked a vision so that I could stop teaching school and go to seminary. I made it up. Pretended I had it because God didn't show up with a vision quick enough. I helped him. I thought that would be something he would appreciate. So careful as you watch Simon in this passage. Now, James is going to next week spend a little bit more time with these verses, but I wanted to catch you up with what happened after Stephen's death. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. It was like the Sanhedrin had galvanized what all non-believing Jerusalem was thinking. They went, let's push them out of our city. And so they were all scattered now, especially the Hellenistic Jews, of which Stephen was. They were being scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed back. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentations over him. But Saul began ravaging the church and entering house after house and dragging men and women that he could find, and he'd put them in prison. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples just before he was taken out of their sight. He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and eventually all the way to the ends of the earth. Now we're getting to see how that's going to happen. So far, the gospel's just been restricted to the city of Jerusalem where the apostles and the entire body of believers were remaining. Then they stoned Stephen. I love what this one author says. The Sanhedrin silenced a voice that was upsetting a city, and without realizing it, they were awakening a new voice that would upset an empire. This is the way God works. God continually uses opposition to advance his love and his kingdom. So, pressed, these early Christians were driven out of Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and they began to preach the word, even with more boldness. So next man or woman up, and it's Philip's turn. Not Philip the apostle, but Philip the deacon. We've only heard of him in that list with Stephen back in 7. And he shows up, just a guy. He's not clergy. He shows up, and what happens is incredible. Verse 6, it says, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. I don't know how he did it, if he did it at the city square and just started reasoning with them from all he had, knowledge about Jesus Christ and the Old Testament scriptures, and the crowds with one accord, they were giving attention to what was being said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs with which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice. Wow! And many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Wow! Can you imagine? But it says there's joy. I'm thinking, wow! I don't get joy right away when unhealthy spirits are screaming out of people's bodies. Joy isn't the first thought. Awe, deadly fear. But they're also watching their friends being healed. And I'm asking, why joy? It might help us to put up this slide of where we are. It's not even 60 miles away. This is Samaria. Here's the Jordan River. Here's Jerusalem. Here's Jordan over here. So really, you're talking about a people group, a brand new people group. Down here, Judea, this is... is it only me? I feel like when I do this, and it's not just green, it's red also. Anyway, so they're Judea, and now they've been forced out, and this people group is Samaria. If that's Bill Thrall doing that, I never did it to you. In all your years, I never did that. Now, here's what you need to know about Samaria. It was a dark, rebellious, hey, we're going to come up with our own religion. We're going to come up with our own way of seeing it, our own place where we worship. It was a dark region and city. Because the Judeans saw them as inferior. Racially and religiously, they were considered half-breeds. Because the Assyrians had come along. Remember when Judah was taken into captivity, and Israel was taken in captivity, the 10 tribes, and the Assyrians took over and intermarried after the first generation with those up in Samaria. And it created this race and eventually this religion of people who are not fully Jewish, not fully Assyrian, not fully from other countries. And now suddenly, to this people who have never felt like they belonged, God's doing something in their midst. God has shown up, not just magic, not just the temporary movement of something, but something that is so clearly God. God, you didn't forget us. Now, in verse 14, what just has happened is amazing. People are being baptized. They're trusting this Jesus that Philip's talking about. Now, remember the truly bigotry of what's going on in Jerusalem. Bigotry in the sense that nobody but Jews will ever get this faith in Jesus Christ. This is for us alone, obviously. And now, reports get back that in Samaria, the half-breeds have started believing this message of Philip. And so it's interesting, verse 14, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John. This can't be true, can it? What's going to happen next? Is he going to let the Gentiles in? Well, you know that's not going to happen. So they went. And when they came down, they prayed over them. They said, I cannot believe you believe in this Jesus. And they, so that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not fallen upon any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now what you're watching is what we talked again about at Pentecost. People group by people group now, they're going to be brought into one body. And so every time it goes to a new people group, remember what we said, you can expect to see wild, crazy thing, tongues of fire and tongues and people raised from the dead and amazing things. Hey, the Holy Spirit is upon you. It's a new day. Not only are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit in a way that you never could before in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. This is new. You're a new creature, and you're part of a new body. Bill Foles and I are part of something together that we couldn't be apart, that never was before. This is a part of a body that's a giant body that is historical, that goes all the way back to Pentecost. By the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And so at the first, and you're going to watch it happen, you're going to watch it especially in three main groups as he talked about. God's now progressively working the new covenant of Christ in me in one new body throughout the world, one known people group at a time. You'll see it three times in the book of Acts. Pentecost, the Jews and people in Judea. And it goes nuts, and things that I don't know that I'll ever see again in my lifetime. Now, crazy, new people group, Samaria. And when Peter and John lay hands on, it goes nuts. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in such a way that Simon sees it and goes, I gotta have that. It's wild what's going on in Samaria. He's doing it again. You'll see it three times in the book of Acts. Jerusalem, Samaria, and one more group, the ends of the earth. Who's that? That's us. The goyim, the dogs. The ones who should never have gotten this stuff. Now, after that, the Holy Spirit will come upon me the moment I trust Jesus. There's no delay. Some of you may not agree with that. You just think that's normative. You might think, well, this is the normal Christian life. This should be happening all the time. And I'm okay with that. I truly do not care. I don't care if you hold that position. That's great. There's two positions I wish you wouldn't hold. One is that you need a second baptism to get the Holy Spirit. Please don't take this passage and try to make that prescriptive. You, when you trust Jesus Christ, you get all of the Holy Spirit you are ever going to get. You get all of God you are ever going to get. You will never say, Lord, I have 2/3 of you, and I look forward to the day when through my consecration, I get 4/5. And he just says, no, I, you are fused with me, Christ in you, brand new creature. You never have to pray to get something more of God. You've got it all. I wish that we would examine the scriptures deeply to become convinced of that. Secondly, I really wish you would not believe this. If we just believed more or had a revival, we'd see more miracles and signs and wonders. I know a lot of us, that's what we think revival would look like. And I think if we had this revival, we would see an outbreak of nearly unexplainable sacrificial love, which moves outside these walls and searches for need to meet. An outbreak of resting in Christ's assessment of me, of living out of Christ's love in me, an outbreak of repentance, of joy, of forgiveness, of peace, an outbreak of patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. When revival happens, I will expect it to look like that. I long for that, just like you do. Well, back to Simon. He wanted to be great. Gosh, he wanted to be seen as someone who was greater than others. And he was being seen as great. Verse 10, he's figured out a way to be famous. Sorcery. In a region that had not heard from God, superstition passed as the great power of God. The temporary altering of perception, magic. And now, Simon's a believer. He listened to Philip and he believed. And he's seen a greater power, real power. The Holy Spirit, it's interesting. He watched all that Philip did, but it wasn't something that he begged for. But changed hearts? Oh, this I know I can't bluff. He knows he's been a fraud, a pretender, using an inferior power to wow people. Think about Simon. What he must have gone through. In one moment, not only has Simon fallen in love with the real God, not only has he experienced real power, God power, rather than conjured temporary appearance of power, but also in this moment he realizes he has lost his ruse of greatness, his edge, his allure over a people, his calling card to be adored. So what does such a person do? He must figure out a way to do something greater than anyone else with the new greater power. This is pitiful. Gosh, these next verses is one of the reasons why people say he couldn't be a Christian. Verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed by the laying of hands on of the apostles' hands, I like to think at least I would cover my cards a little bit better than he does here. He says, he offered them money, saying, hey, give me this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay hands will receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, yeah, sure. No, Peter said very, very hard words to him. He said, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no port or portion of this matter. Your heart's not right with God. No, don't even think that for a second you will have any. No. You're still playing a game. And then he makes an incredible statement. Blows me away that Peter would know that. And I don't think Peter knew it because he was an apostle who goes, I sense a rift in the force. I think he could look at Simon the magician and find himself saying these words. Verse 23, I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Wow. Just looking at you, listening to you, watching what you've done, what you're asking for. Gall, such an interesting word. You're in the gall. It's yellow, green, bile. What a vivid picture of what bitterness does to us. It's this festering, yellow, green bile. You are in the gall of bitterness, my friend. You are sick. Bitterness is an eventual, inevitable effect of choosing to not forgive. Bitterness is the inevitable eventual effect of choosing to not forgive. And the longer it stays, the more bile and the more yellow and green it gets, and it makes you sick. It makes you truly sick. We don't know what happened to get Simon here. Wounding that could not be forgiven, a label that stuck to him. But I do know this process. I know this next process very well. You had to live it with me for 3 years. If we could take a look at the slide. You choose to hide that label, how you have been told you are or how you now see yourself, and you hide it in the dark where it festers alone. And it grows into this dishonest, distorted self-story. And you begin to believe the story, but you can't bear that it could be true. Instead of forgiveness, you take it upon yourself to solve it. And so you create a greater persona. Or you brag about the persona that is. You will prove that you are worth being loved and esteemed and valued. And while trying to prove, you are filled with bitterness. And this duplicity in the dark and false appearance in the light causes more sin. This is an ugly, ugly, ugly cycle. I don't know. Maybe you were gossiped about. Or maybe you were told you weren't enough, or maybe you weren't told anything at all by the people who should have. Maybe you weren't affirmed. Maybe you were lied about or compared with or labeled by what you could not do, and so you got wounded and angry and bitter, and so you try to be greater than. You try to overcome the assessment that you might imagine people believe is true about you. You want to make yourself better by comparing with others. But it doesn't work. You can't get enough applause to push away the shame. And so you get sicker and more bitter and more gall, more bile. And you start being bitter against others, about life, and even God eventually. Life's not fair. We are Christ in us. Holy, righteous, new creatures. But we will never become perfect until we get home. And so he gently keeps revealing us to ourselves, not to condemn us, but so we won't keep hurting ourselves and others. Oh, the sweet love of Jesus. All right? So maybe I'm talking about me. Doggone it. I don't like the turn that this passage did to me this week. I don't think of myself as bitter, but there is more than one iniquity which can cause you to want to be great in people's eyes. Shame, insecurity, deep rejection, a culture of law and comparison, failure, they can draw me to compare with you. So maybe John Lynch, like Simon, was trying to be great to be loved rather than believing that I already was loved. Maybe that is a wrong power after all. See, if you want to know John Lynch from the very earliest on, I would have these visions, these pictures, these ideas. I would put on a Beatles wig and the guitar and imagine I was famous and great, and so that all the teachers who didn't like me would have to watch and go, he is so wonderful. We were so wrong. I lived that way. It was my MO. And in the same thing, coming to Jesus freed me from myself and at once left me without what had been my MO for 27 years. It took away the great power. My calling card of how I would have you love me. Oh, I love Jesus. And I know his love. And he will continue to mature me. Because he's absolutely crazy about me. And honestly, in spite of all I've just told you, I have had the most incredible life. I feel like one of the luckiest men in the world. But sin crouches behind a door. It is never starved or obliterated. It knows where to find me. It knows my weaknesses. And only believing who I now really am, only resting in his assessment, only allowing you to know me and believe that you can see me and can protect me. Is this just about a message about Simon and me? How about you? I see it in gossip, in tearing down others, in comparisons, in separating friendships, in bragging, in trying to win, in jealousy and greed, in unwillingness to forgive, in self-serving. Did I miss anything? It's okay. You guys, it's okay. It's okay. He's crazy about you. He knows, and you are right on time. It's okay. This one, what I'm about to read to you and show on the slide, I just wrote this at 5:35 this morning. It's about me. I saw it again today. For 36 years, I've lived in some measure of fear that I'd be exposed as a fraud seeking greatness. And for 36 years, while I was trying to prove to you that I shouldn't be exposed because I am great, I've been exposed to you. And no one was really taken in, except sometimes me. I've been exposed all along. Not to the ones who would harm me. Oh, here's the beauty. God has protected me from that. I've been exposed to the ones who love me. And they have not let me go. In fact, they allow me to love and protect them as I am matured by living in such freedom to reveal myself. That is the end of the story that I did not count on. I thought I would be destroyed. And instead, Jesus, too beautiful and a gospel too great, has done just the opposite. I got revealed and was allowed to love. By the way, that's going to happen to Simon. Remember what we say in Bo's Cafe? All of us are awakening to the pain of realizing I can't control my life the way I thought I could. I'm stuck with unresolved issues whose symptoms I'm trying to fix without the help of anybody else. We're all awakening to the pain of realizing I can't control my world the way I thought I could. I'm stuck with unresolved issues. I don't even know what the issues are. I'm just trying to fix symptoms so I don't look bad, and I'm doing it without the help of anybody else. But what if there was a place so safe that the worst of me could be known? Like just now, that's as bad as I can get for you. What if there was a place that was so safe that the worst of me could be known and I would discover that I'd be loved more, not less, in the telling of it? Well, you would give a future to an old dog like this. And that's what's happening to us. Jesus Christ died and rose again for all the sins that have been done against me, to free me from them, to free me from their power. Jesus Christ died for the sins that you've done, that I've done against you. Jesus Christ died for the persona that I have created. Jesus Christ died for the shame you carry. Jesus Christ died for the disappointment you bear. Jesus Christ died for your longing to be great enough. Jesus Christ died so he could be your greatness. Oh, how beautiful, how beautiful. If the greatness that I have, that I walk around in that strength, is his greatness, then I get to brag on it all day long. I wouldn't have to perform anymore. I wouldn't have to panic anymore. I wouldn't have to compare anymore. That's the gospel. Would you consider allowing Christ to love you so that you could worship him as the only great power, the only one worthy of all honor and glory and power and dominion and praise? And this revival, no, Jesus longs for it. The Holy Spirit convincing us of Jesus Christ, of his greatness and his absolute delight of us and his unwillingness to shame us, convincing us that we are loved and that we can love and have a new nature of love residing in us, which we can give our lives away for others, not to have to win, but instead to bear one another's burdens. We will. Others will see Christ then. And that revival will fill our churches with billions all over the world, because they have been waiting to believe such. Oh, and the result will be verse 8. There was so much rejoicing in that city.
Open door.
Morning, Sam.
Hey, guys. Yeah, check that out. I get if we don't know each other, I'm Sam Hill. I get the joy of being lead pastor here. And when your lead pastor shows up with a black eye, it kind of demands a story, right? That's pretty cool. So every story I've heard and not told has been more colorful than mine. But an indicator would be tomorrow I celebrate 19 years married to my wife. And no connection at all there. Sunday afternoon, Easter Sunday, my 12-year-old niece, who's the cleanup hitter for club softball, a piñata bat to the side of the face, and I even had a momentary blindness. I was freaking out. Didn't let her know, but it was it's left a mark. Wednesday was great. You should have seen it Wednesday. Wednesday was you'd have thought I was blind. All right, hey guys, last Sunday, I got no words. Wow, last Sunday was. That was profound. Just a huge gift of God. This morning, if you don't already know it, you might be in here for the first time right now this morning. If that's the case, then second service, we have this beautiful newcomers class led by three amazing couples who know and love and lead this body into how do we connect with great intentionality. So second service, it's in a classroom, and it's anything but a class. It's more of how do we discover what God has for us in relationship here. So in E2 is the room. Join us for that. It's 4 weeks of getting to know elders and pastors here and what we care and desire for you here at Open Door. That's a newcomers class. Hey, many years ago, we're talking many, many, many years ago in the, I think early 80s would have been the first introduction of this gift that God gave us of a ministry of this exact same, how do we experience God's grace, not just here in our culture, but in another culture? How do we take that overseas? How do we engage relationally in a continuing relational ministry, not just in one-time missions, short-term missions, long-term missions, yes, all those, but how do we have sustaining relationships with others around the world? So we've had cross-cultural ministries that have touched nations that many were still active in relationship with today. We do, Open Door does ministry in Bosnia, China, Thailand. We reach Muslim communities here in the States and overseas. We do ministry now, this opening of this relationship going on in Sonora, Mexico, and with Family of God Church down in Rocky Point. How do we engage this relationship, because it's not culturally bound, it's relationship. We experience this grace in trusting it and it flowing through us in sacrifice and serving. So it's tremendous ministry that Open Door of the World has been doing for years. That's you, Open Door. You guys have been fueling that. Well, it's different than what happens in our classrooms. It's different than what happens here on Sunday morning, because it takes tremendous training. It takes, how do I access and sustain a relationship connected to a body while you're overseas? And it includes fueling, how do you get people on an airplane? How do you get them immunizations and visas and all those things? So the resourcing is big and different. And one of the ways that we resource that is this playful, beautiful evening that we have here in this midday Modesto amazing. It's going to be an amazing play. It's going to be even, well, I shouldn't do that. It's going to be amazing food and an amazing play. They're both going to be amazing. And the silent auction that goes on is a tremendous night. And guys, what I want to share with you is why you would go is everything that I was sharing. Why you would go and pay $20 for an amazing evening per person. And by the way, that's the base price. Buy a ticket and you know what? Pay $80 for it, because you know where every penny of that is going. It's getting people into a in a room, in a living room with someone, and entering in with what's hard in sustaining relationship in Bosnia. How are we growing the church in Bosnia? How are we reaching those? Let's go pray with those people. Let's go meet with those individuals. And let's do life-on-life relationship. That's where a night at dinner and a play is going in here. And they do this beautiful silent auction. And the whole purpose of that silent auction is not great deals for us. It's fueling ministry, sustaining ministry in relationship with others. So bid each other up, have a blast, and come prepared to fuel our ministry. Go, before you even think about, do I go for me? Think about, am I on a home group? Who in my family do I want to go? Well, I want to just give a gift of a whole table of eight to be able to go. Buy a gift and fuel a ministry that God has given us this gift. And he said, take it. It's mine, and I live it through you guys. So fuel it. Go to Midday Modesto. It's May 1st and 2nd. It's a Friday and Saturday night. It's going to be an awesome evening right in here and a tremendous production. I get to introduce John Rhodes, our director of men's ministry. Come on, John. Tell us what's going on.
First things first, men's breakfast this coming Saturday, same place, Yavapai Ramada at North Mountain Park. We're having everything but pancakes. So cost $5. We'll have coffee waiting for you when you get there. So please come. We'll have plenty of time to eat lots of good food, visit with each other, see old friends, make new friends, and share how God is showing up in your life through the Holy Spirit's undeniable events for you. So this Saturday morning, you have your last chance to sign up. Actually, it's the first chance you have to sign up. There are papers out front, and in every one of the adult classes, you can sign up there and just let us know how many eggs to crack and pigs to kill and stuff like that. So. Okay, so men's retreat. There I was driving up 7th Street, true story, and right out of the blue, I am broadsided with the word discourage. And it shocked me. I mean, why would God bring that word to me that had such impact on me? And it did. Discourage, without courage, no strength, fear, shame. Anybody? Words come up for you? Helplessness, depression, despondency, that nice spiraling down to depression and helplessness. That's not very typical of me. I mean, my life has been pretty blessed. I've had a 30-year career that was very rewarding and just brought happiness to me and people that I knew. Physically very healthy, could do anything I wanted to do. No money worries at all. Pretty much, if there was any depression or discouragement in my life, it was just a moment, and I could overcome it. I'll pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm fine. Well, 3 surgeries later, where they were never as successful as I expected them to be, I closed my office after 30 years, and I don't have any income coming in. My own self-worth is being questioned because I'm really not doing anything of value anymore, and start questioning why I'm around. If you ever want to find out how vain and selfish and petty and stubborn and critical you are, get married for the first time at 60. Because, I mean, that will turn you inward pretty quick. And to be honest, I was helpless to prevent this downward spiral of worthlessness. And it was not uncommon for me to think if God chose this particular day to take me home, man, I'm not gonna fight you on it. So discouraged, without courage. So I'm thinking I'm not alone in this, right? Anybody? Last year we had our men's retreat at sort of the Disneyland of retreats, Lost Canyon. But this year we're going to have it Magic Mountain Meadows Ranch. And, so it's going to be May 15, 16, 17, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. It costs $70. We're going to have opportunities to hear people share who have been there, done that with their discouragement. What they tried to resource courage from, where they got encouragement from, how we as a group of men minister to each other. So please come. We're going to have a chance to share and listen to sharing and make some really strong relationships. Website that you go to register online is in your portico here, and you can follow, you can click on it, it'll give you the registration page. Pretty. It's there, believe me, it's there. There's also a spot to show whether you can give a ride or you need a ride, and so we'll make that arrangement for you. And also, there's the opportunity to provide some funding for other people who may not be able to go. So please, we won't make this possible for every man in the fellowship. So thanks very much.
Well, why don't you stand with us?